coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation. It's your host, Doug Hagman.
And welcome to Hagman. It is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. I want to welcome everyone to today's program. I have a great show lined up for you today. Wonderful show, actually. I'm going to, joining me here and later on is going to be Tyler Quayle, the son of Steve Quayle. We're going to be talking about current events, current issues. That's right, Tyler Quayle, of the Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com fame. Before I bring him on, some important information. I'm going to connect some dots here because I think everyone needs to understand, and I think most people do understand what is taking place in America today, the insurgency that we're witnessing. And, oftentimes I look at this and I kind of compare it to 1968, what happened back then. And remember the Chicago 7, remember the 68 riots and the Democratic National Convention and on and on and on. Okay, well, that was the opening of things, all right? When I say opening, I guess that was the modern version of what was transpiring from World War II to that point. And then 68 was kind of a pivot point. You had a lot of assassinations, of course, in 68 and throughout the 60s, but political assassinations in 1968. And then that kind of marked the pivot point for organizations, groups, including but not limited to Weather Underground, Bernadine Dorn, Bill Ayers, those people, which brought to power Barack Hussein Obama, Valerie Jarrett, Eric Holder, you know, the usual suspects. So there's been a golden thread here that's been woven. When I say golden, maybe I should say a green, black, red, yellow thread that's been woven throughout this history. Which brings us to today. Now, I mentioned assassinations, political assassinations back in 1968 and throughout the 60s, beginning with the 1963 assassination of President Kennedy. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm going to explain pretty much the modern day equivalent of what's taking place and how these plans have refined here. Allow me this period here to explain that. By the way, HagmanStore.com, HagmanStore.com. You're thirsty for some great coffee, some gourmet coffee, where the proceeds benefit Vets for Child Rescue and Shatter the Darkness, SIU, their investigative unit, Boots on the Ground, both organizations. Go to HagmanStore.com. Coffee mugs, two different kinds, and coffee, three different blends of coffee. You have the hyper-caffeinated Detective's Choice in K-cups, whole bean or ground. You've got the Patriot blend and the Revolution blend, aptly named, I must say. And it goes from dark to less dark. Some say medium, but I say less dark in terms of the type of coffee. Got great reviews on all three. So I would urge everyone to go to HagmanStore.com, support this organization, please, and have yourself a great cup of coffee. Thanks for doing that. Also, before I get going, I want to mention Wisconsin Christian News, folks. Wisconsin Christian News, if you haven't done so already, go to WisconsinChristianNews.com and subscribe. They've even allowed me to be a writer. Don't let that dissuade you, all right? But Wisconsin Christian News has got, I believe, the best information for today's Christian. That's WisconsinChristianNews.com. And when you subscribe to the digital as well as the actual paper copy. But you'll notice that, man, you know, for a year, for 2 years, how do they even stay in business? Well, that's why they have a donate button. Donate generously to WisconsinChristianNews.com because, hey, we're Christians and we have skin in the game. And they're, I believe, they are the only game in town for this kind of product. That's WisconsinChristianNews.com. All right. As I was explaining to you, I'm going to connect some dots here because what we're seeing now is we saw the setup here this year. We saw the setup with the coronavirus lockdown. I don't believe in coincidences. I've been around too long. I've seen too much. I mean, things, small coincidences, they happen. I get that. You run into your neighbor at the store. I get that. If you run into your neighbor at the store and then run into him again at the gym and then at the, five different times, you know, throughout the day, yeah, that's a little freaky. All right. And I wouldn't say that's necessarily a coincidence. Well, compare that to what's happening today in terms of coincidences. You had the shutdown from the coronavirus plandemic. Now, was there a virus? Yes. I believe that, again, just to reassure or just to make my position clear, I believe that this was a man-made bioweapon. And people would say, well, as a bioweapon, it certainly wasn't very effective. It depends on how you look at it and what its purpose is, what its stated purpose is. If and also the iterations or the evolution of that specific virus. We don't know. I don't think we've seen the end of that or the evolution of that virus. But what has it done specifically? Or more stated differently, what has the response done to our economy? Well, it's decimated our economy. Decimated, I understand the word, 10%, in terms of what decimated means. It's more than decimated our economy. It's shattered our economy. That's the United States economy. And look at it when it comes upon the heels of the China trade agreements, the tariffs and such. Again, I don't believe in coincidences. I think the timing is very suspect. Dragon globalists, Fauci, the garden gnome, the scarf woman, Birx, dragging those people and provide, well, metaphorically speaking, put a gun to President Trump's head and say, look, you've got to shut things down or millions of people are going to die. All right. So he does what he needs to do or based on their advice. And what do we have? Here we have an economy that's shattered. Let me ask you a question. And I don't know where I heard this. This is not original to me. But if no one told you that there was this novel coronavirus, would you know the difference? Now, I would stipulate this. In some areas, yes. In some very densely populated areas, I do suspect that people would look at this and say, hey, we've got a really bad flu problem. And it's a new type of flu and it's affecting the elderly. But on average, when you have a 0.26% mortality rate, a tremendous comorbidity factor that goes to that 0.26 mortality rate. Okay. Look at the requirements. Look at the physical distancing. And let's start using the proper terminology. They call this social distancing. Well, it's actual physical distancing. Why? I would say, based on my research, my investigation, and the research of Eric the Tech and what he's done, you're looking at the physical distancing for electronic identification purposes. Multi-leveled identification purposes by way of your iPhone or your Android, at least those two devices. And then you've got other devices as well, including but not limited to things like your Fitbit or your electronic watch. I don't mean to specify only Fitbit, but your Google Watch or whatever electronic watch that interfaces with the internet. That will identify you, all right? And then you've got the implementation as Eric the tech head had found, the implementation of a partnership between Apple and Google that's titled Privacy Preserving Contact Tracing. Well, it's an oxymoron. Obviously, privacy preserving contact tracing, this is an oxymoron. Now, over the past couple of days, I've read through this this document, and I will tell you that the firmware updates on your iPhone and your Android, and I want to thank those people, every single one, thank you so very much for the screenshots that you sent in on your Androids. I think we have one up. I don't know if I sent you that or not, Eric. I think I did as a forward. It's attached to a forwarded email. And it's really the firmware application is similar to the Apple in terms of its use. There it is right there. This is what, if you have an Android or a non-Apple telephone, cell phone, this is what you'll see for the firmware update. Now, the individual, I received literally hundreds of these types of screenshots, some with, by the way, some, you had your name and such there. Thank you for sending that. So I wanted to make sure that I picked one that was pretty generic. But this is what you receive. So this is a two-part surveillance tool. And again, Eric the Tech, I want to thank him publicly for his incredible research that he's done. Absolutely incredible research. You talk about a crack investigator. He's gone layers and layers deep into this, the programming and such, and he can speak on this. But what this does, it installs with, it doesn't ask your permission. It installs the firmware that allows this software, this program, to interact with third parties. So when you look at privacy preserving contact tracing, you are not looking at anything to do with privacy, but everything to do with surveillance. Now, I've been a licensed, multi-state licensed investigator in the private sector for over, oh my goodness, over 35 years now. And I'm in some jurisdictions, and this is a legal designation, I'm recognized as a surveillance expert, okay? But again, that's a very legal, very precise definition. And I've taught surveillance, and I've written a syllabus about how to conduct a surveillance, a physical surveillance. So I kind of know what I'm talking about. And again, having the investigative background, I can look into and see exactly what they're doing here. And that's not to the exclusion of anyone else talking about this. This is in addition to that. So what they're doing here is they're installing the firmware. They're providing the software that connects the firmware to your device. And they're calling it optional for now. And what this does is it monitors your movements. The bottom line here, your movements are being monitored. So if you have a cell phone, it doesn't matter, Android or Apple, you walk around with your cell phone and you come in within proximity of another individual with a cell phone. And again, this depends upon settings at the moment. What happens is the information is collected, is sent to a third party, and you would be notified, for example, if you came in proximity to someone with the coronavirus. Okay, now you think, okay, well, that's a pretty good thing because I don't want to die. Understandably, that sounds really good, but it's not. Because the information, what they will do with that information, or, again, stated differently, what they could possibly do with that information and what they would need to do to get that information is to surveil you electronically 24/7. I don't think there's anyone that would not understand that. So in other words, your movements are being traced 24/7. Now, there are other questions about this as well. The audio. the microphone capabilities. What about if I have the phone off? It doesn't matter necessarily, okay, if the phone is off. Now, people will say, yes, it does. But the bottom line, without getting into, again, the deep down, this is not a court presentation, so just covering the high points. Yes, it works. It'll work even though your phone is not on, to your knowledge. You turn the phone off. This brings me to something else that everyone needs to know. Dave Hodges recently did a video. I'm not sure how many, and I've gotten many, many, many people who have sent me the video link. And I haven't talked to Dave yet about this, but the title or the actual conversation about his video or his video presentation, and it was this week, was some strange goings on at his residence. People coming to the door. There you go. The beat goes on. Strangers at the Hodges' door. Now, within this video, he describes his interaction with, ostensibly, allegedly, an insurance salesman. Now, where Dave Hodges lives, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And let me tell you what, I was in a prior life, almost, well, 40 years ago, I spent a little bit of time as a licensed agent for an insurance carrier. Yeah, stopping out in the middle of nowhere on a lead or not a lead, but on a cold call, pretty strange, to say the least. But in this, he describes what's taking place. The surveillance or perceived, what he believes the surveillance that he's undergoing. And he spoke with a contact of his, a source of his, who said, look, the people in the alternative media are being targeted. So I received several emails, not with the length of the video, but about this topic. Some from other talk show hosts who have reported very odd, bizarre things taking place. We have seen some very strange things take place. The reason I'm bringing this up is this is not isolated to Dave Hodges, and Dave Hodges is not overreacting. There is surveillance going on of members of the alternative media, those who are making a difference or who are having an impact on the thought processes or on the belief system of the people who listen. And what Dave Hodges said, and I think this is important, and this is where I was going, is, yeah, they're after us, but really kind of like President Trump, and not to elevate ourselves to that level, they're after you. They're after all of us. What they're doing, just as they're conducting electronic surveillance by way of the COVID application, they're conducting their own surveillance of people who are not agreeable with the New World Order system. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. Who are they? And that's a legitimate question. Because it's easy for me to sit here and say, they, the globalists. All right. Which brings me to the recent statements of a Marxist Black Lives Matter leader, this guy from New York. Now, hold on. Remember I mentioned 1968. That was just kind of, again, a Marxist intrusion into our capitalistic and political system. It was a disruption. The electronics that we have today, we did not have back then. And we had, what, three television networks essentially reporting on the news. Depending on where you live, you might have only had one or two, along with the print media. But now we have something called Black Lives Matter. Okay? Black Lives Matter has been at the forefront of what we've been seeing. The statue toppling and the riots, the looting, and the violence. Remember John Moore and others talking about the link between Black Lives Matter and the Islamic agenda? Diana West, who's been on the show, spoke about it, and others. If you're watching this and not listening to this, if you're watching this on video, take a look at your screen. What do you see there? You see a white female, a Caucasian female, with a face mask, which, interestingly enough, does stand for a level of submission if you do wear that, along with a shirt with Arabic writing on that shirt. Now, I didn't have time tonight to show you. I took some undercover video in an apartment of a Muslim terrorist. I was in the apartment speaking with, actually, it was a member of Jamaat al-Fukra, that organization headed by Sheikh Mubarak Ali Jalani, who still has a religious statement or a fatwa against me, published on the internet. On his wall was that very same image. All right. So, and at the time, and going back now to the early 2000s, I had conducted surveillance of the Jamaat al-Fukr groups, the Islamist camps, Islamberg, all across the United States. Dr. Paul Williams has written about it. They were exercising, they were conducting paramilitary training in various areas across the United States, 35 compounds. It wasn't until the 90s when they were taken off the designated terrorist list, Jamaat al-Fukr. But nonetheless, they still exist. There you go. She's obviously, the woman there must be a very highly educated and intelligent and obviously very tolerant and understanding woman, wouldn't you say? Or she could be brainwashed. What does this have to do with anything? We have Marxist Black Lives leader saying now, in New York, their movement is prepared to burn down the system, but they're not going to do it alone. You can read, for example, I'm not sure the website. It's one of the news websites. A guy by the name of Hawk Newsom, the president of the Greater New York Black Lives Matter, told Fox News this yesterday that the movement was prepared to burn down the system if they don't get what they want. But I'm going to tell you, these mopes out there, all right, and law enforcement officers, you know what I'm talking about, these mopes out there are not going to do it alone. They're not doing this alone. They've got a support structure. So when I say they, who are they? Well, the frontline soldiers, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and so on. But who's supporting these individuals? All right. Hold on. Behind and beside Black Lives Matter, and you can, hey, write these names down or replay these to your friends. Refuse Fascism. That's one of the groups that is working in tandem with Black Lives Matter. Now, you have to look at the creation of these groups. Black Lives Matter, just so people understand this, and I've got both digital notes and hard copy notes. But Black Lives Matter was established, was really founded in 2013. And that was in response to the acquittal of the man who killed Trayvon Martin. All right. That whole deal back then. And their goals is to stoke black rage over the vicious anti-black racism that permeates our society. So back in 2013, Black Lives Matter established as a movement that depicts the United States as a nation just awash in racism, sexism, and homophobia. Oh, I'm sorry. That should have been a comma there. homophobia and Islamophobia. So you have these groups all of a sudden forming, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, groups forming and grabbing on with similar causes. Islamophobia, homophobia, racism, and of course, misogyny. Oh, that's the latest. Now, if you look on your screen, you can see the three founders, two presently, on screen of Black Lives Matter, Patrice Collars and Alicia Garza. And then you've got Opal Tometi. And you can read about them. It's available anywhere. I'm not going to spend any time on their backgrounds. But understand that Black Lives Matter is nothing more than a Marxist outreach and organization that has grown from a hashtag, grown from the response to this one incident to a movement that is aligned and like a rope that consists of multiple strands to this rope. If you look at a rope, you know, the expensive boat ropes or the ropes that are used, for boating purposes. If you cut that rope and you look and you look at it and you see all these strands, and if you start taking one strand at a time, you can disassemble a rope and you'll have hundreds of strands to make a rope. The rope is the thrust. The rope is what we're seeing. This merging, this melding, this intertwining of all of these groups, including the 2013 established Black Lives Matter, 2016 Refuse Fascism. And this is where they come in. Because when you look at, for example, when you look at Black Lives Matter, who are they, who funds Black Lives Matter? Well, when you start following the money, you start finding that, Black Lives Matter is funded by numerous organizations, not the least of which are 501c3s connected to people such as George Soros. And all of these connected to the ideology of Saul Alinsky. Now, if this sounds boring to you, I apologize. But we must, at least in my view, we've got to understand the dangers, the Marxist threat that these groups represent to us. So 2013, Black Lives Matter. 2016, a group in response to, of all things, my goodness, right after the 2016 election, and in response to President Trump's election, 2016. Eric from Texas came in and handed me a love note. He likes me. Refuse fascism. Okay, Eric. No, that's not nice. Refuse fascism. It was established right after the 2016 election. The creators of Refuse Fascism are the Revolutionary Communist Party members Carl Dix, Sansara Taylor, who happens to be an advisory board member with the organization called World Can't Wait, and a guy by the name of Andy Z, that's Z-E-E, who is a spokesman, for the Manhattan-based Revolution Bookshop, managed by the Maoist activist C. Clark Kissinger. One of Refuse Fascism's founding initiators was Cornel West, if that tells you anything. Very quickly, Refuse Fascism, they laid out their ideological platform in a December 2016 manifesto titled, In the Name of Humanity, We Refuse to Accept a Fascist America. Now, when you start digging through all this documentation, you'll find that they want to implement a communist system. That is their stated goal. They want to grab and ally themselves with the homosexuals, the homosexual activists, the Muslims, members of the clergy, certain members of the clergy, by infiltrating the brick-and-mortar churches and 501c3 churches. And you can see that too. I mean, boy, that's very evident. And then once done, once their objectives of communizing, making America into a communist country, of course, they will dispense with the homosexuals and religious Muslim Christians will cease to exist. Dr. Michael Lake has just a tremendous teaching, Kingdom Intelligence Briefing, that was published, I think, yesterday or the day before, talking about the current chaos, the biblical roots, going back to Genesis 1 of the current chaos. And I have to pinch myself sometimes. I can't believe he asked me to write the foreword to his book, The Sharif Imperative. My goodness, because that man is he's got a brilliant mind. But I said all of that because what we're witnessing today and the lead in to what we're going to be talking about with Tyler Quayle is in fact the spiritual aspect of all of this. If you don't mind, Eric the Tech, and I wanted to play a video of Laura Loomer. I spent time with Laura Loomer in Washington. And she was on with Alex Jones. She's running for Congress, and she's posing a tremendous threat to the system out of Florida. And I love her. I mean, she's a great, just a spunky woman. And Beauty and the Beast. Wow.
You look a little crazy there.
You know, I tell you what, it was hot.
Got your crazy eyes.
Crazy, yeah, googly eyes, right, for me, man. I'm telling you. Yeah, I remember that. That was so hot that day. Anyway.
Everyone's wearing T-shirts.
Yes.
But you and Laura.
I know. I got to tell you, it was something. It was so muggy and hot. But that's on the Capitol grounds in Washington, D.C. But I had a chance to talk with Laura, and she's going to be able to make a big difference. And she was on with Alex Jones yesterday. And I wanted to play the clip from from Alex Jones from InfoWars, but we don't have time. So in setting the stage for my time with Tyler Quayle, Tyler Quayle was on with us. Oh, there's, by the way, Loomer for Congress. And support Laura Loomer. Stand with Laura Loomer.
Even if it's just the $25.
Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell you, it's expensive, by the way, to run a campaign. Just ask Dan Bongino. But Laura's got a good shot at winning. And Eric and I were talking today how great would that be for her to face off with AOC, huh? I would buy tickets for that. Laura Loomer for Congress. That'd be great. And I do believe that she will prevail in this, but in anticipation of Tyler Quayle coming on, he was last on back in May of 2018, or March, I'm sorry, March 31st of 2018. So 2 years ago, 2 years, 3 months ago. And I want you to hear a 3 minute sound clip from that interview. I think it's 2 minute, maybe it's 2 or 3 minutes. I'm not sure what it is. But we are talking about where the United States was at that time and where it is headed. Now, this is 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, I'm sorry, 2 years ago, March 31st of 2018, the last time he was on. And if you have that ready, go ahead and play that.
Hey, and what we're seeing is the total coming to a head. I feel like, you know, Alex has his whole thing about, you know, the end game. We're there now. Like, this is the final stage. We've got full on, all the chips are set. They may not be moving yet, but they are all set against each other. We've got, you know, nation rising against nation, ethnos and ethnos, the racial thing has never been at this point in history. And it's, you know, it's all by design. It's all by design. And if a kingdom divided against itself, or if the kingdom is divided against itself, how can it stand? And it, I was thinking, you know, about what metaphor to use for Trump. And it seems to me like I was thinking, I do my best driving when I'm, or I do my best thinking when I'm driving. Dad, I know you do your best thinking when you're in the shower. And I was likening it to, it's like what Jesus said about putting a new piece of fabric on an old garment and about how it makes the tear worse. And I feel like that's kind of, you know, an allegory to Trump's presidency. You know, he's the new piece of fabric and an old shambly cloth, which is our current government, and it's just causing a greater rent. Or the new wine in the old bottle and the whole thing bursts. I mean, there's, or the, a good rudder on a ship that's going off a cliff. I mean, you can pick your choice of metaphor, but something is happening. And I don't know, I'm still working through this. You know, was Trump our last gift of God to, as a nation, speaking as a nation, or our final, the final chance we have. I don't know. I don't know quite where we're at there, but one thing's for sure. I mean, it'll be another miracle if he gets elected, for another 4 years. And I hope he does. I'm rooting for the guy. I have two Make America Great Again hats and I wear them here around liberal Bozeman and make people mad and it's great and hilarious. But
yeah, Bozeman's turned into a little liberal. By the way, Herbert Marcuse and Angela Davis were in Bozeman, and this is years ago, Doug, in the early 70s, and they said that they felt at home in Bozeman like they did on the Berkeley campus. I don't tell you even then how, you know, many liberals there were in Bozeman, Montana. So,
yeah,
you know,
it's an annoying thing that happens. Liberals and Muslims both follow the same pattern of they leave crap holes, they go to nice places, make them crap holes, and it's a never-ending cycle. It's like the great exodus out of California here to Montana.
And there it is. Isn't that something? Because what are we seeing? They leave there to come here. But instead of making here better, they bring there here. Okay, that was Tyler Quayle from March 31st of 2018 on this very platform. Now, I didn't tell him I was going to play that, but he mentioned President Trump. Think of it this way. If you're looking at a stream, a river, or a stream, and there's this huge rock in the middle of the stream, and the water is going down the stream. You see it hitting the rock and going around the rock. The rock serves as an impediment, and you can see how this impediment causes the water to go around and saves the portion in front of this rock or boulder or whatever it might be. And it saves the wear. It saves the direct hit by the water. There's this area of safety there because by the rock. President Trump is that rock, and the water in this particular metaphor is the New World Order, the Luciferian plan, the demonic, the satanic plan that's to be implemented by the individuals. The people that we talk about, the globalists, the Luciferians. So the water is the agenda, the activities, and this is what we're seeing today. So the rock, as President Trump, he is preserving part of that, creating a safety area by his presence. What I mentioned earlier, so are we, each one of us, at different levels. So some of us have bigger, we're bigger rocks than others, okay, and using this same metaphor. But with enough rock, or enough rocks, we can dam up that agenda and make a difference. Against that metaphor and backdrop. I asked Tyler to come on because it's been a long time, and I do want him to be a regular on this show because Tyler is extremely intelligent, he knows what's going on. And there's one other aspect. Like his father, he's very, very spiritually connected, in tune with things. And he sent me some information about, the other night he was in preparation for the, the other night he was thinking, okay, I want to look at my Bible and I want to look at Psalms and gee, what Psalm should I focus on? He got to the first Psalm, the first verse, and looked at the words and kind of stopped there. And I've got his notes and, stuff that we can talk about or we'll talk about, but that's kind of the backdrop. So 2 years ago, he was on the show. He said what he said. The first segment, I gave you an outline of really what's happening. And understand that this is as much a spiritual battle as it is a physical battle. And the they that I'm talking about, they are not atheists. They are not godless. Their god, small g, is that of Lucifer, is that of the demonic. And if you go back, as I mentioned about Dr. Michael Lake, Kingdom Intelligence Briefing, and watch the latest teaching there, you'll see how that all connects, that Luciferian spirit connects to today's events. Now, Tyler, I'm so sorry by impinging on your time. I just want to explain that. I said it was going to be 15 minutes, and I guess I doubled that. So my apologies, my friend. Tyler Quayle, good to have you.
Well, Doug, thanks for letting me come back on your show. It's a great honor. Love listening to you. You can talk. You could, like I've always said, you could read the phone book, and I'd be happy to listen to it. I forgot what I said back in 2018. And
what do you think?
I must confess that I kind of overstated back then where we were, because it seems like things have ramped up even since then. So, I don't want to be the boy that called apocalypse, because somehow even from then we've managed to reach a more intense level in the culture and society and what we're seeing. But it's kind of encouraging in its own way. Like, I know everything looks horrible, right? That's on face value. Everyone's scared. Right. But the encouraging thing is that the line has never been clearer. Kind of reminds me of a wonderful movie, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston.
Mm.
Right after he gets down from the mountain.
Yeah.
Children of Israel are living their best life with the golden calf, right? Those who are on the Lord's side, come up here.
And when we spoke, by the way, you did not know, and folks, Tyler did not know I was going to play that audio. I listened to that audio, and you were spot on. I thought it was just fantastic. But so you didn't know I was going to play that, but you were, again, you were spot on, and you were 100% accurate. But one of the important things, folks, and I'm going to kind of shut up. I don't want to dominate this conversation. But one of the important things that Tyler said to me when we were talking off air is that there's hope. How many people out there really don't talk about the spiritual hope or the, what awaits us? The well done, my good and faithful servant, and what really we've been promised. And of course, all of this, people are depressed and they're lacking hope. And Tyler's here to share the hope with us. So, again, I'm going to be quiet as you take us through your research and what you've done and what you found.
Yeah, I was kind of overwhelmed last week. There was so much bad news. It's easy to get overwhelmed because I was out of focus, right? I was just taking in Zero Hedge, Drudge Report, Reddit, just all this stuff. And I'm just like, man, it has never looked darker. And I felt impressed in my heart to reach out to you. Come on here. Did that in faith. So I was praying. I said, Lord, okay, I've done that. all right, now I need something to talk about because I have a phobia of running out of things to talk about. I hate awkward silence. No one wants to listen to dead air, right? So I felt impressed to go through Psalms. Figured Psalms made sense because they're always promises of encouragement and hope in Psalms. So
they're uplifting.
Like, well, when I'm thinking of things, you know, to talk about, I'm going to go through Psalms. So I relegated myself to, I was going to read through the book of Psalms that night, and hopefully something would catch me that I could talk about. Like you said, I made it through the first verse, the first chapter, Psalm 1, and I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, well, that's it right there. I said, okay, well, this isn't the longest verse. So I started to dig into it. And that's the coolest thing about the Word of God, because it's inspired and because the author exists outside of time. The Bible, by extension, is not bound to time. As we know, the Bible's true. Therefore, whatever is in that must be relevant at any given point in time. Right? The Word of God was not only valid from 1930 to 1950 or 1820 to 1860. It is the total provision and storehouse for all men for all time, until the end of time. How cool is that? There is no circumstance, there is nothing we can endure or see on this earth that provision has not been made for us through the work on the cross. That's what we need to focus on. So digging into Psalm 1, there is so much treasure. You know, the Bible says, is to the glory of God to hide a matter and the glory of man to seek it out. When I don't think the proper take on scripture it's kind of like a buffet thing. I feel like people, when they're told or know instinctively as a Christian, they need to spend more time in the Word. They're like, oh, but there's so many books, there's so much. Just dig into one passage. Dig into the treasures in one verse. It's not like quantity over quality. The Lord loves spending time with you. He's the best tutor. He'll stay on any lesson as long as it takes, and that counts. It's not how many times can you get through from Genesis to Revelation in X amount of time per year. You know, what good is that? That's like me reading a medical textbook, just speed reading it. You don't retain anything. Nothing gets into your heart. And, you know, I have no master's in seminary or anything like that. To quote Leonard Ravenhill, I have a BA. I'm born again. I have an MA. I'm made alive. And I have a PhD. Which means sometimes I'm a post hole digger, you know? I'm nothing special. The specialness is what happened on the cross. All these people that are clamoring for, you know, signs and wonders and seeking out this, the greatest miracle you could ever see is the human heart regenerated into the finished work of Christ. So that's what we need to focus on.
And that's a powerful statement.
Back to Psalm. It is. That's the greatest miracle ever present in society is when you see the work that the Lord has done in someone's life and change them. Changing the human heart is raising the dead.
Yes.
So when we look into Psalm 1, I want to read, I'll read to the audience. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's so much jam-packed into this first little verse that we're going to take it almost line by line.
Yeah, I couldn't believe, by the way, folks.
And there's nothing wrong with doing that, taking a verse word by word. Let's start with the very first word, blessed, and all that that connotates. So when you are reading Psalm 1, you're getting a blessing. You're getting the natural blessing by following its precepts. I believe you're also getting a spiritual blessing that you won't see until, you know, even heaven. The righteous works of the saints written in our garb. There's going to be a commendation or whatever you call it. This man took that blessing to heart. All these little blessings are not trite niceties in Scripture. They are the living essence of the inspired author that we are worthy to read and proclaim. It's awesome stuff. So if you look at that word blessed, basically it means happy in the Hebrew. The word is Escher. Sounds like like the artist M.C. Escher. It's basically pronounced the same way. So happy is the man. Well, already we're one verse in, and the Bible is giving us a provision for happiness. How many people are unhappy right now? How many people are on antidepressants? How many people are out of their minds with anger right now?
Mm. Gee.
Pretty simple precept. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Scripture right here, it took one verse, and it's given us a cure for depression. We don't have to go to Barnes & Noble and buy a 400-page book and seek out 20 arbitrary steps to happiness. The Bible has it right there.
Or, and you don't have to go to the pharmacy and pick up a bottle of, I don't even know what.
No, we don't have to pick up our soma.
Okay,
know?
Yeah.
We don't have to pick up our soma. We have the Scripture. Now, a lot of, one thing I want to say about happiness, though, that word along with prosperity has been tarnished, I would say, by a lot of movements in the church, and it equates happiness to worldly fulfillment. And that is not the happiness I'm talking about. Happiness I'm talking about, to quote Matthew Henry, those who are happy, truly happy, are those that are holy, truly holy. And you cannot have one without the other. If you seek happiness in and outside of holiness, it is a recipe for deception.
Again, that's so important to understand. Please, for my benefit, say that one more time. If you seek happiness,
if you only seek happiness outside of holiness, that's a recipe for deception and pursuing just the carnal pleasures of the flesh.
Wow.
And it is not an impossible thing to be holy. Jesus says, be holy, for I am holy.
It doesn't say be
it
perfect.
It is possible.
Yeah.
Be holy, for I am holy.
Right. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. It doesn't say be perfect. No. No.
No, but we should be ever, as we grow in love and righteousness and continue to pursue Jesus with all our being, we grow and grow in holiness. That's what that means. And you can achieve happiness without truly seeking first the kingdom of God. So moving on to the second portion here in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So Scripture is telling us, by implication, there's two ways we can walk. We can walk in the counsel of the Lord, or we can walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Isaiah 30, 20 through 21 says, And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So when we listen to that counsel and that advice, we walk on the path of blessing.
I'm following along right here with my Bible, and although we have different translations, Tad, mm-hmm. this is speaking to. I mean, this I guess in a way, this is what we all need to hear, especially right now, as we watch, as we look around, as I went through that. All the muck and mire of the enemies against us, the ungodly. So I'm okay. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners.
And, okay. And they have a counsel, Doug. There is so much, I don't want to say fake news. There is so much disinformation. There is so much, worldly wisdom and advice that almost on its face sounds reasonable, sounds okay, yeah, I could maybe see where they're going with that, but that is the counsel of the wicked, and that's going to end on a bad road. So I want to go back almost word by word. Blessed is the man that walketh, all right? Walk, if you think we all know what that means, but if we unpack that word walk, Strong's H1980, word is halak. It means both literal walking, but figurative living or dying by something. Next part, and we'll tie it all together here, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Strong's H5975 defines standeth as a mod. The way I remember that is if you stand for the wrong thing, you'll be a mod. You'll get mad. The word means to become literal or figurative standing. To make a stand or be in standing attitude or be or become the servant of or to stand with. So if you put it all together, you can almost read it as happy is the man that does not live or die by the advice and plans of the wicked, nor share an attitude with criminals in their endeavors, nor assemble with them in their places of arrogant mocking. That's interesting. The other interesting thing about that verse is that there's basically three synonyms for non-believers. There's a distinction of ungodly, sinners, and scornful. I'm going to quote Matthew Henry on his analysis of the distinction. Quoting Matthew Henry, he, the believer, sees evildoers round about him. The world is full of them. They walk on every side. They are described by three characters, ungodly, sinners, and scornful. See by what steps men arrive at the height of impiety. Nemo repente fit turpissimus. None reach the height of vice at once. They are ungodly first, casting off the fear of God and living in neglect of their duty to him. But they rest not there. When the services of religion are laid aside, they come to be sinners. That is, they break out into open rebellion against God and engage the service of sin and Satan. Omissions make way for the commissions, and by these the heart is so hardened that at length they come to be scorners. That is, they openly defy all that is sacred, scoff at religion, and make a jest of sin.
Man, I'll tell you what, I know. I mean, Mm-hmm. I don't mean to interject my own thoughts here because you don't need what I'm thinking, but that to me really characterizes many of the people we see active today. And I guess, Tyler, one thing that, this is why I'm so glad that you're on. One thing that I have an issue with, look, I'm a Christian. I call myself a Christian. I call myself, I associate with that, obviously, and I want to believe I'm a decent Christian. However, when I read this, I'm thinking, and I look at this, I'm thinking, my goodness, my carnality, boy, I got a ways to go. And those people who are doing this deliberately or by omission, like me, I suppose, we could slip very, very far into that. Now, if we're not careful, we could really find ourselves in a bad place. That's all I'm saying. And, I've got to watch myself. And I think all of us have to really be more wise about this as well. So go ahead, sir. I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, absolutely.
There.
But I would say to that, because you can even recognize that, because you can even see that warning in yourself, because there's even that check, that's a gift in and of itself. And the recipe for curing that is in Scripture. Repent and believe. Keep these precepts, Doug, in your mind. Focus on these. Write them on note cards. I know it sounds silly, but write them on note cards. Put them next to your mirror in the bathroom in the morning. Proclaim them out loud. Proclaim the promises of provision. It's not like proclaiming I'm going to get a car or a new house. No, you're claiming Scripture's provisions, which are written down. They're meant to be proclaimed. They're useful. They are edifying. They are our provision in trying times.
Yes.
But back to that downhill scale that Matthew Henry talks about. The bad grow worse. Sinners themselves become tempters to others and advocates for evil. The word which we translate ungodly signifies such as are unsettled, aim at no certain end, and walk by no certain rule, but are at the command of every lust and at the beck of every temptation. The word for sinners signifies such as are determined for the practice of sin and set up as their trade. The scornful are those that set their mouths against the heavens. So as Matthew Henry points out, there's a descending order in the corruption of the human spirit. Those who wantonly laugh and deride anything and everything that was once known to be good are deemed the scornful. And that is the worst place we can end up, is scornful.
Just to be clear, clarify that for me. That's, and I know people, I'm sorry, folks. I'm a little slow in the uptake, apparently. Those are people who mock the Bible, mock Jesus Christ. Is that what scornful is, or could it be less than that?
Basically, that is the lowest tier. Those who call evil good and good evil.
All right. Thanks, by the way, for that clarification. Again, slow on the uptake. Hey, I'm trying to learn here. All right, go ahead.
Yeah, there's so much good stuff packed into that. So when you see this verse, happy is the man who does not live or die by the advice of the streets. Themselves by trying. Are we trying to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Or are we trying to get more likes and get more gotchas and produce better memes on Twitter? What are the priorities? And I love memes and all that, but it's just something to consider. I'm not calling anyone out. but I just want to hopefully probe, you know, and elicit some response in the heart and say there's a better way. There's a better fight. There's a different battlefield that needs to be fought on.
And that, if I may, that goes back to your descriptive term, biblically descriptive, with the concordance of blessed, of happy, because it's, and we talked about this off air, and you know, there's a big difference between the happiness you feel by, oh my goodness, look, I've got so many likes and I've got so many, you know, there's a huge difference here. And I have an advantage by being older because I don't really care. Okay. And, you know, I mean, yeah. I was not raised on that. So, and I'm sure a lot of our audience feels the same way, but then there's the element that I think you're speaking to that live and die by that. So interestingly, very interesting. Go ahead. I find this fascinating.
So if we move on to verse 2 presents us with the contrast between the attitude of the sinner and the action of the redeemed. Verse 2 through 3 in Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So scripture here contrasts and tells us what the character evidence of a believer is. Matthew Henry says, the Lord knows that are his by name, but we must know them by their character, for that is the agreeable state of probation, that we may study to answer to the character, which is indeed both a command of the law, which we are bound in duty to obey, and the condition of the promise, which we are bound to fulfill. And Matthew Henry, for anyone that doesn't know, he wrote the most comprehensive biblical commentary in, I think it was 1708 through 1710. So it's all free online, and you will definitely get a blessing, because the amount of exegesis and insight that the Lord gave that great man those hundreds of years ago is a treasure that still pays dividends for him in heaven, I'm sure. So as believers, we delight in his laws, the Lord's laws. We should have a longing and desire to meditate on them day and night. And when you do that, you renew your mind, which is the primary battlefield in Christian life, the soul, the mind, will, intellect, and emotions. And in Philippians 4:6, New Testament, remember Paul says, we are anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, we meditate on these things. That right there, folks, that's what we need to be thinking on. Like I said earlier, it's a false battlefield. If we're only on Twitter and only on social media, we're fighting on fields of their choosing. We need to be in our prayer closets, meditating day and night to prevent any fiery arrows of the enemy to pierce our mind, will, intellect, and emotions. Oh, man. You can see, Doug, in social media, how many people's emotions are compromised, believers and unbelievers. And there's a total war on the mind. And I'll elaborate on that in a little bit. But the really cool thing is this next verse, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Dude, trees are so cool. I looked into that, and I looked at all things that trees do, and it is an absolutely amazing illustration in scripture, and he really delved into it. So when we ask ourselves, what do trees do? Okay, well, the first thing that pretty much comes to everyone's mind, hopefully, trees give life to the air. They stabilize the soil. So then we ask ourselves, are we as Christians redeeming the air and the ground beneath our feet? Trees breathe out oxygen, which is necessary for all life. And I would say just as vitally, exhalation and exaltation of the gospel is just as important, because if a tree doesn't breathe out oxygen, the ecosystem dies. If the Christian stops exalting the gospel and breathing out, right, through, even though it's carbon dioxide with our words, they breathe out those words of life. Without those, the human ecosystem dies. And then the other cool effect that trees have is the tree's roots prevent soil erosion. And the definition of soil erosion, if anyone doesn't know, is the detachment, movement, and deposition of soil. This can happen at a slow rate, which would gradually cause a loss of topsoil without any attention drawn to it. The tree roots prevent soil erosion because they keep the soil strong and bound to the land. Solid soil reacts better to environmental circumstances. Our bedrock that our roots go to is the bedrock of ages, the rock of ages. And when our roots go to that, then the soil erosion in society and culture is stemmed. Today we see erosion in everything. From our freedoms to our culture to society's collective moral conscience, that's all getting eroded because I think the roots are loose and a lot of trees are not deep enough. But when there's enough trees with enough strong roots, there is a collective benefit. And I think we've seen that in reverse. We've seen, when the greatest generation, 1950s, just the effect that had as a culture, pretty much the percentages of quote believers, right? And just the overall health benefit in terms of, if you're kind of just look at a societal ecosystem, right? I don't think I'm far off the mark in that. The other cool thing about trees is they are incredibly resistant to burning when they have the right circumstances. When there's a wildfire, Doug, burning through the land right now, consuming cultures and institutions. But the really cool thing about trees is that many of them have what's called fire-induced sprouting. Trees that have an extensive root system that go deep down have stored up nutrients just in case of fire. And in the aftermath of wildfire, the forest floor typically is exposed to more sunlight, allowing more seedlings that are released by the fire to sprout and grow. Now, if a forest fire is cut off from water, then that can inhibit regrowth. But verse said, we're planted by rivers of living water, which is our unextinguishable secret supply source of strength and vigor. Even though all the winds and fires around us want to break and burn us. Isn't that cool?
It's remarkable, and it reminds me of a conversation I had with a professor who, in his description of what you're talking about, a tree, he told me, he said, think of it this way. Take what you see, flip it upside down, and what you see is actually like a mirror image underneath. In other words, if the tree is 100 foot tall, you've got a 100 foot tap root with all of the branches. You know, mm-hmm. So it would be, yes, I mean, as you see the tree, the 100 foot tall tree and all of the branches, that's what's below the surface, keeping it as you're describing it. So it fits, at least in my mind, it fits both, you know, physically and spiritually. So go ahead. Wow.
Well, so the other cool thing about trees is that they bear fruit. We wouldn't have any fruit if it weren't for foliage, you know, trees. Obviously, we know about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all credit for that fruit. Any fruit that a tree produces, the credit goes to the dresser of the vineyard. It doesn't go to us, but it goes to him. And I want to quote Matthew Henry on fruitfulness. Quoting now, "It is expected from those who enjoy the mercies of grace that both in temper of their minds and in the tenor of their lives, they comply with the intentions of that grace. And then they bring forth fruit. And be it observed to the praise of the great dresser of the vineyard, they bring forth their fruit, that which is required of them, in due season, when it is most beautiful and most useful, improving every opportunity of doing good, and doing it in its proper time, that his profession shall be preserved from blemish and decay." There's a lot of great stuff in that verse. And I think the key takeaway from Matthew Henry's commentary is we need to pray that our fruit will be ripe in its season so that it's useful for the person that needs fruit at the proper time. You know, giving someone that's really hungry a piece of unripened fruit isn't going to be taken as a very generous gift, right? So we need to pray that our fruit will be in season when it needs to be. And that there will be fruit in the first place. The way you get fruit is you have an extensive root system next to the waters of living life. So you can uptake those spiritual nutrients so your whole person may grow. Next part of that verse where it talks about his leaf also shall not wither and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are really big promises. And there's a really cool thing here, quoting Matthew Henry regarding the leaves. He says, "As to those who bring forth only the leaves of profession without any good fruit, even their leaf will wither and they shall be as much ashamed of their profession as ever they were proud of it. But if the word of God rule in the heart, that will keep the profession green, both to our comfort and to our credit. The laurels thus won shall never wither. That prosperity shall attend him wherever he goes, soul prosperity. Whatever he does in conformity to the law, it shall prosper and succeed to his mind or above his hope." So the interesting thing there is the word profession basically has its two primary definitions. First definition is declaring or publicly declaring a belief or faith or a person's job or vocation. And I would say that his exegesis on the leaves is applicable to both definitions. It's applicable to the profession of faith, obviously, but let's just think about the effect of having green leaves in our professions, our vocations would have, right? Because we're looking at that metaphor of the tree giving life to its encompassing area. If we as believers are truly redeemed, we are a new creation. So then we should therefore have an effulgence to whatever profession we are in, whether you're a plumber or a doctor. Whatever we do, it should be made more complete, more whole, more honest, more efficient, more enriched by all the fruits of the Spirit. Our professions, our leaves should be commensurate to the goodness of the fruit and a testimony to the thoughtfulness of the planter. Whether it's someone in government, finance, medicine, law, academia, they all need to be regenerated. Oh man. Imagine what would happen to colleges, Doug, right? If we had another great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, like happened during the counterculture movement of the 60s. Imagine that. Imagine what that might look like. Imagine that happens at a law school, Doug, and you have all these regenerated, renewed people that go to take the state bar exam. Imagine the effect that would have on society, right? Imagine if the lawyers felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Whew. That would really be something.
And that's applicable.
Even stop them from getting arrested in New York for throwing Molotov cocktails.
Exactly. And folks, think about this. Think about what's happening today and listen to what Tyler's saying and listen to these passages. Oh my goodness. This is speaking to me. And, I have to admit, I had to jump on the so-called homework, if you will, or, this topic. But when I read this and then I had the distinct, pleasure of looking at your notes, and I'm thinking, exactly right. I mean, what if, people are saying, well, what about a revival? A revival's going to happen. Boy, what if it did? So continue, please.
I mean, it's a sad state of affairs, Doug, when lawyers, right, the supposed advocates of society, the advocates of society are engaged in violence and throwing Molotov cocktails. If that isn't, in a nutshell, an example of everything that's wrong and such an indictment, I don't know what is.
And you know, it goes back to the first verse, and it goes back of Psalms and what we're talking about. You know, and what I spoke about initially, this, what we're seeing today, this is not a spontaneous response to something that, to George Floyd or anything. This is not that. So please continue.
Oh, it's been brewing. I mean, I gave the example. What do you think would happen if the college students in law school got the Holy Ghost got a hold of them? This is the answer for everything. I know that sounds like cliche, but all the issues that seem to be besetting society, right, and the conversations, it's really become it's not about good and evil anymore. Society is too morally relativistic. The terms have been set by them. It's right and left, it's Democrat, Republican, it's capitalist, socialist. Each have their evidence, each have their belief systems, and it's all superficial. It exists outside the root and above on the surface level. And if you want to get rid of the dead trees bearing no fruit and the fire hazards, then we need good trees with good fruit to replace them. And a forest doesn't start without at least one tree, but having one tree can bear fruit and create new trees and new saplings. Yeah, I don't. No one person is going to go and change the whole world, tomorrow. But we as Christians can at least work on our own tree, making sure that tree is a testimony to the dresser of the vineyard. And we've seen cases where people operating in you know, Christians in the commercial world being redeemed can totally change things for such tremendous good. I love the story of J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a Christian and started that whole company based off, you know, helping lower middle class people get nice looking clothes. Basically, it was he's a great man, and I definitely recommend looking into his life. And another great one, Doug, that comes to mind is you know, Danny Thomas. He's still producing fruit. Danny Thomas was a, you know, actor, comedian way back, and he went on to found St. Jude's Children's Hospital. And that is an amazing place that I think is, you know, exactly what we're talking about. When the Lord gets hold of someone, you know, with the means, their leaves of profession will be more green. There will be an impact on the society around them of good.
And so what you're saying, and I just want to make sure I have this clear, because, again, you have to kind of dumb it down for me. If you spend your life, how you spend your life, go on. I don't think this is in need of my commentary. I can follow along, I guess. It's just the productivity aspect of things. It's amazing how we see, I guess what I was going for.
It's not just, it's productivity outside of fruit, will not leave green, good leaves, but productivity and profession and leaves with fruit, with the fruit of the Holy Ghost, will be so much more effective and blessed.
What he said, folks. Yes. Yes.
And the scripture says whatever he does will prosper, right? It'll be good. It'll be soul prosperity. It'll be prosperous to the soul. And prosperity, it's not tied to financial profitability. The amount of money you make in this, whatever industry you're doing, if you're redeemed, if you're having that effulgent effect on whatever you are doing around you, it's going to bless it. And it not necessarily tied to profit, okay? The money is not the spectrophotometer of the greenness of your leaves. Right? If you start a taco stand and you have the ability to witness to one person about Jesus, but you get shut down by the health department, right, for some arbitrary code, well, the business now is probably a financial disaster because you're out a bunch of money and overhead and whatever. But it was a blessed venture because you made an impact in one person's life. You know what I'm saying? So if it's not the greatness of the work isn't tied to the financial returns of that business. Just to be really clear, because some people always twist.
Yes.
Anytime the word prosperity comes up, I just want to make that very clear.
And you know, I guess what I was trying to say, or at least what I was thinking, is you look at the individuals, for example, today you see people ripping down statues, burning down buildings, throwing rocks, tearing things down. Okay, so it's not just not being productive, it's being destructive. And it's, in addition to all of that, it doesn't have to be outwardly destructive, but inwardly, it could apply to your thoughts, your beliefs, your biases, your whatever inwardly too. So I don't want to belabor this or take this down too far, but I guess there's multiple levels and layers of this. So
absolutely,
I got it. All right.
Yeah. There's deeper meanings and more insight than that can be gained when you start looking at individual words and their context, and it's just a treasure trove of knowledge and wisdom that the Lord has put in his book.
And when you think about this, and I just want to say this to everyone listening, you know, people say, well, this is a spiritual battle that we're fighting and we're seeing. And you know what? That's what, again, what he said. And
yeah, it is.
Yeah, exactly. And as defined by what you just said.
You know, but we as Christians, like I said, we're to be salt and light, right? And we already talked about the positive aspects of what trees do, which is a metaphor for how we give life to the world, right? We input, output. If the Spirit of the living God is input in out in us, then we should output that as well. And that has a net positive effect on everything around us. Our family, our homes, our neighborhoods, our towns, cities, country, you know, state, whatever. And all these issues that the U.S. has, right, that everyone's taking umbrage on, you know, like I said, it's capitalism, socialism, well, it's all the healthcare industry's fault, or it's all the gun lobby's fault. No, the fault is sin. That's the root cause. When we start dealing with sin at its root, then that's going to allow green forests planted by rivers of living water. I mean, I know it's like pie in the sky, but you never know the effect that your proclamation of the gospel will have on someone. And even if you get no noticeable feedback on it, or even if you're met with outright hostility, it can still land. Or at the very least, if it doesn't land, and they're, you know, scornful, and they mock you, beat you, kill you, well, it'll be used as evidence against them in God's court of law. But when you start, when revival happens and it starts permeating the society, I mean, you know, back to the healthcare industry, you know, imagine a research scientist and he knows he's got an FDA grant coming up and he knows his stock options are about to vest. I mean, he's looking at the research. And he could either juke the numbers a little bit to make sure he gets the FDA approval, or he could not. This man just had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He knows his stock options are about to vest, but he knows and he feels an umbrage in his spirit not to sin and lie. I mean, stuff like that. I mean, that's just an example. That's just an anecdote.
That's a good one.
But imagine that type of thing, and I guess because I kind of thought of that. I was just listening to the Joe Rogan Experience. He had Brett Weinstein talking about the problem with all the mice that a lot of these biotech companies have been using. They have abnormally long telomeres, so many of the drugs tested on lab mice are not showing the amount of tissue damage properly that would be more likely in human candidates. It's a great podcast. I definitely recommend checking that one out because it's a very serious thing. And I was just thinking about that. And I'm like, thou shalt not lie. It sounds, you know, nice. And it's like, okay, yeah, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not be dishonest. And what happens when these people, if they can have an encounter with Jesus, the sky is the limit. And now obviously we know the days we're living in and we see it, but that's not, just because things seemingly out there seem to be getting darker and darker, it does not remove our mandate and responsibility to proclaim the gospel.
All right, I just want to stop you, Tyler. Folks, you're listening to Tyler Quayle. This is the Hageman Report. Tyler Quayle is my guest. I just want to stop for that identification because we didn't take a top of the hour break. You're listening to the Hageman Report, HagemanReportLive.com. Tyler Quayle, of course, is our guest. And he's talking about, well, we were talking about the really current events, but the application or as it applies to today. So I didn't mean to interrupt you there, but I had to do that identification. So continue, sir. I apologize again for the intrusion, but continue.
Oh, Doug, this is your show. You don't ever have to apologize. That's the best part about having your own radio show, right?
Yeah, but you know,
you get other people to apologize. This is your house.
But sometimes, you know, I hate like heck knocking people off their train of thought, and I apologize for that. So, all right. So, but you know, I'm learning a lot from this. I don't know. I sense you are as well. The depth here. How many? And folks, let me just ask this: how many platforms? And this is not to elevate ours, but how many platforms really talk about what we're talking about in the depth that we're talking about this? And to me, that's a gift. I mean, this is a gift to me. So, and I hope you take it the same way. So, Tyler Quayle, go ahead, sir. Continue.
Praise God. That's awesome. So in verse 4 of Psalm 1 there, now we're up to contrasting the fruit of the wicked. And there's a differentiation between basically the fruit of wickedness and the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew Henry says, in general, referring to the wicked, they're the reverse of righteousness, both in character and condition. The Septuagint emphatically repeats this. Not so the ungodly. They are not so. They are led by the counsel of the wicked in the way of sinners to the seat of the scornful. They have no delight in the law of God, nor ever think of it. They bring forth no fruit but grapes of Sodom. That's what's called a seared conscience. If a conscience is seared and there is no regard to deal with the effects of sin individually, then the unbeliever, not having any check in themselves, not being able to look inside at all, totally proud, totally self-righteous, they are then only able to look out externally. And what they do is they claim the bed their own sin has made for them is the fault of their community, their family, their neighbors, their government, capitalists, etc. I contend, Doug, that this whole new wave of revolutionary Maoist chaos that's washing over the U.S. is a result of this. But we also see a very real phenomenon of hive mind or groupthink or mob mentality. It's like a multi-celled organism of evil and seared consciousnesses. There are real dangers, because we talked about earlier the benefits of society, right? When there's fruit and good leaves, when there's trees planted by rivers of living water. The inverse of that, there are very real dangers when sin takes hold of a population to such an extent. When so many are seared, what can the righteous do? Well, when in doubt, pray. You can always pray. We must pray like never before. That's not a trite little thing to say, because if we've been imbued by the Spirit of the Creator, the living God, the God that created ex nihilo, the God that defeated the primordial chaos of the universe to speak creation into existence, then we have that. We are a kingdom of priests. We are heirs of salvation. We are heirs of the king that defeated the chaos. So therefore, we bring order from the Word of God to the chaos in our own lives first, and then can permeate that outwards.
Mm.
We must keep, Doug, we must keep the words of our Lord ever present in our minds and renew our minds through the Word. I think about when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan. He just quoted the Word. He didn't get into, you know, theoretical debates. He didn't get mired in the muck. He said, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. We must be radical. Yeah, I'm calling for radical. I'm saying I need to be more radical. We need to be radical in our walk with the Lord. What does that mean? Okay, it doesn't mean pinning scarlet letters on people, but it means reading your Bible and taking every word to heart and letting it manifest, letting it, watering it, caring for it, and letting the Lord use you. That's being radical. That idea is radical these days. Believing in the Lord, that is radical. By the world standard, that's the most radical thing ever.
Strange,
they hate it.
Yeah.
But they're radical too, Doug.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, if the salt loses its flavor, it's good to be used for nothing except trodden under the feet of men. Walked on over. Walked over. That's all we're good for. If we're not doing anything, we can't be stagnant. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean physically stagnant, but we need to be moving, ever learning, ever increasing in the knowledge and the goodness of God. Does that make sense?
Makes perfect sense. Right. It does. When you think about this, again, at multiple levels, thinking about this with the depth required, not just, by the way, going back to the word revival, not just calling for revival, but understanding what it is and what it takes to have one, to get there. And this is what I believe this, I mean, this is what I'm getting out of this. These are the components necessary to even get to the level of that discussion. To understand.
Correct. And like that earlier metaphor, the forest fire that draws out saplings. I think there have been many cases in history where when the church is under persecution, it thrives. And the other thing too, like, you know, back to when I was talking about, I didn't like the terms of, you know, the sides that everyone is forced to pick, you know, socially, you know, left, right, Democrat, Republican, whatever. It's also not about U.S. versus whatever. I love our country. I want to be very clear about this, what I'm trying to say, so it comes out right. We know that, you know, China, up to no good for a very long time. As a nation, they're very imposing, very dangerous. But with that, one of the biggest churches is in China. So I can't say, you know, damn the Chinese when the Lord's doing so much there, or India or Iran. We got to remember, folks, it's not just nationalism. And that's another thing that's been reframed by, you know, cultural Marxists. It's about right and wrong. It's about good and evil. It's about our brothers and sisters in the faith from any part of the world. Those are the lines. Those, we don't want to miss that. We don't want to be so nationalistic that we lose our love of Jesus. Does that make sense, Doug, what
yeah,
I'm trying to say?
It's actually thinking bigger. Thinking beyond the, again, the carnality, thinking beyond the physical and thinking bigger and understanding.
Yeah.
Yeah. I get that. Yeah.
Yeah. I just wanted to make that clear. I just, that's, it's a dangerous thing because they're always trying to redefine terms and set new battle lines. And we need to always make sure we're on the line of Jesus and his army in that kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. That's the kingdom that we swear allegiance to.
God over country, but God yeah. and country.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes. And I think a lot of times people, again, the very...
Well, and that's what's made America so great for so long, Doug,
yes.
is the Christians in it. Because America producing so many missionaries going to all corners of the earth, it has been such a blessing and such a free location for the gospel to thrive. And you know the saying, what is it? Good times or bad times produce good men. Good men produce good times. Good times produce soft men. Soft men produce bad times, and on. It's a cycle. Everything is cyclical. I was talking to my buddy, and I said, you know, all the missionaries, all the churches that were planted after the fall of the Soviet Union, you know, in Africa or whatever, I said, we need those people now to start sending missionaries to the U.S.
Wow. What a statement. Yes.
I mean, we need them to start planting churches, I guess. If it's not happening here with us, then, yeah, we need backup.
Man. Speaking
to the days we live... Oh, yeah. Sorry.
No, it just goes the cycle that you referenced. It seems that we got soft, and sadly, I have to agree with you. Yeah, we should have missionaries input into the United States because, man, we need it now more than any time in recent memory. So go ahead.
Yeah. So how do we overcome this? Right. We see seemingly that we're surrounded, we're outnumbered, we're on enemy ground. Seems bad, right? Well, Scripture makes a provision. We overcome the devil when we testify to the work that the blood of Jesus has done in our life, even unto the death. When we testify personally what the blood of Jesus has done, and the work of the cross. That's how we overcome evil. I want to read 2 Timothy for a second here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into women's houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that here Paul lays out the condition of the hearts and the culture. And what we see, we can see this pretty much plain as day. And it says we're going to suffer persecution. Just make peace with that and get ready. It's happening and it's going to get worse. The Lord's going to deliver us out of all of that, but we need not love our lives unto the death. There's a very interesting word here in verse 13. where it talks about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I want to dig into that word because it's not seducers in a sexual context, right? It's not saying, you know, but evil men and Harvey Weinsteins shall wax worse and worse. It's not saying that. The word in Greek is goes, or I believe I'm saying that right, goes. And that means someone who wails or howls, Doug. The second usage of that in the Greek is related to enchanting by howling incantations. Think about that for a moment. The backdrop of the howling we hear, right? Literal howling in the streets, the people that howl. They're incanting. They're enchanting. This is spiritual warfare, and we're seeing them, you know, in essence, manifesting out in public. These howling incantations of evil. Did you know that? Did you know that seducers meant howlers? I didn't.
No.
I just looked into that on a whim, and I thought, wow, okay, this is really something. I had no idea. But we think about that howling, and we've seen it before, and we see it a lot now in the mob mentality, right, out on the streets. But remember also, we also saw it during Jesus' trial, Doug. Remember when there was the mob?
Yes.
And Pilate tried to lay out legal precedent, said he was not guilty, tried to bargain with them, but the mob refused Pilate and demanded their violent revolutionary Barabbas to be pardoned instead. They howled to crucify him. They refused the Prince of Peace so they could get the Prince of Insurrection.
Okay. And wow.
So that's the same heart condition we're seeing. That same mania, for lack of a better term, coming over these mobs of people. It's Antichrist. And this mentality, these howling incantations of all these new terms. These new terms, new chants, new howls, they're being used to usher in a false gospel of social justice. It is Antichrist. All these new words, and it's not even new words, they're actively trying to redefine existing words. And what that is it's a deliberate and demonic attack, Doug, on core pillars of our language and even then our laws. Because if they can change the meaning of words outright, then any laws with those words would be completely undermined. Because then those words go on to mean different things. They're even trying to warp the dictionary to the extent that basically, in essence, there's such a war on language, and they're trying to redefine everything so bad that it's almost like a, you know, electronic communications jammer. They hate the gospel so much that they want to even make it more difficult so that normal words, normal terms, normal manners of phrase even, used to convey divine truth, are to be discarded out of hand and anathema. Does that make sense?
It's an attack
on even the preaching of the gospel. Every foundation and institution is being attacked. So the enemy wants to make it even harder to proclaim the gospel. If you can't even use words, if all those words are changed in meaning, that's a very dangerous thing.
You know, it's more, you're right. It's even, how can I put this? It's even more dangerous than we thought. And it's more, it's much more, spiritual debauchery, I suppose. Wow. Okay. And at this level, the discussion at this level of this, and some people might say, well, you know, I know this, right? I've studied this. Well, I'll tell you something. I haven't. And this is remarkable to me. And I want to thank Tyler Quayle for really putting this together. And folks, we only have about 5 minutes left. And it just seems to me that I've been taught a great lesson. I hope you feel the same way. And of course, Tyler Quayle can be reached at stevequayle.com. That's stevequayle.com is the website. But, okay. Well, go ahead.
On now. I want to finish. We got to end on a high note, right?
Yes,
we know the bat. We gotta have some meat to give us strength to get us through. So there's two verses I want to read in closing that we need to meditate on that I believe can give us sustenance in the battle. First one, Revelation 22:10. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then Proverbs 3:21-26. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble when you lie down. You will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
And this tells me that we put our faith in God. Going back to what you said earlier too, it's how we live our lives, what we do. We don't mire ourselves with the ungodly. Well, all the way back to Psalms 1:1. And yes, okay. So I can see how all of this fits together, and certainly how all of this applies to today. And that is awesome. That's an uplifting. That's uplifting as I look at this. Yeah.
That's encouraging.
So we just have to, I don't want to say mind our own business. That's we have to read our own mail, I suppose. Keep our eyes,
yeah.
And keep our eyes on what we're supposed to be doing. And have a spiritual center. Okay. I get this. Because we knew there were going to be times like this. It's written that we would be experiencing times like this.
Yep.
All right. Hmm. How much can you learn from spending a little bit of time in the Bible?
Yep.
Wow.
One
verse
has such treasure. It's the glory of God to hide a matter, glory of man to seek it out.
Well, I want to say thank you very much for your gift of time. I do hope you'll come back again. I hope that you'll be a regular. And can I ask you, can folks email you with their thoughts if they'd like to?
They can email. The best way to do that is info@stevequayle.com.
info@stevequayle.com. Folks, reach out to Tyler. Tell him what you think, what you thought. And even thank them. Yeah, because I know I'm going to, because I learned quite a bit tonight. And again, I want to say thank you very much. We're at the end of the show. Tyler, again, God bless you. Thank you for taking, I know your time is valuable.
Yeah,
thanks for taking the time.
I really appreciate it, Doug. But yeah, once again, to everyone listening, this is just Matthew Henry and Strong's, concordance. I mean, these are free tools that I think will bless you. I'm nothing special. I'm not a genius on theology, but I just believe what the words say. I believe what the Lord has done. And if you can do that, you'll be blessed.
Amen, brother. With that, we're out of time. I just want to say to everyone listening, thank you so much. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of the program. And thank you for your support, your prayers, your emails. Read them all. And, of course, your letters, cards, and notes. Thank you so very much. Tyler Quayle, that's who is our guest, Tyler Quayle. info@stevequayle.com if you want to reach him or just say thank you. HagmanReportLive.com, that's where to find our programs. And if you're listening to this or watching this on YouTube, please do me a favor. Hit the subscribe and thumbs up button. With that, have a great night, everyone.